Hey, hello. If you don't know me, my name is Jorn. I'm one of the gathering pastors for the Calvary Movement. This weekend, we're finishing up our series, Breathe Deeply, Finding Breath in an Out-of-Breath World. So I'd like to finish by heading back to the foundation of our faith journey and discuss what it really means to say that we love Jesus. With Holy Week and Easter only a week away, I believe this is a good reminder of God's grace and sufficiency in our lives. And it says this in the most famous passage in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, many times when I hear or I see this verse, it reminds me of this guy who began to show up at major sporting events in a leisure suit, wearing a rainbow wig and carrying a large handwritten sign that simply said, John 3:16. In the 70s and 80s, this guy, Roland Stewart, was everywhere. You could find him in the end zones of NFL football games, attending the Masters golf tournament, the Indianapolis 500, and even the 1980 Olympics. Roland had a very difficult life as a child, and most of his early life was saturated in the drug culture until he heard the gospel and, as the Bible says, became born again. He became an advocate for the love of God, and I'm sure that if we would have had Wi-Fi and the internet, he would have been an instant YouTube sensation. Yet, in the end, it was a very sad story. He ended up falling away. He was convicted of kidnapping and is serving 3 life sentences right now. Now, you have to ask yourself, how can someone carry a sign around for years declaring the love of God and completely miss it themselves? I know life and people are complicated, and I don't know the whole story, but it does have me thinking. I wonder if we're honest with our own selves, that we have seasons where we find the very same scenario happening in our own lives, where the idea of God's love has become kind of a generic statement instead of being so personal to the point of our own transformation. I also believe if we miss the emphasis on the next verse, we'll actually fall short in understanding the power of God's love to continue its objective in our life. Let me suggest that if I only had these 2 verses as the foundation of my faith and trust in God, and I drew from them every day, I believe that it would be transformative for all of our lives. So for this message, we're discussing what it means actually to leave a legacy of love, that with our last breath, we'd be able to confess with passion and confidence that we love Jesus, not just from a verbal point of view, but literally that our actions and our attitude and everything about us would exude the very thing that we're saying. See, because God's love hasn't become generic, but deeply revelatory, we get to experience that as transforming power for our life. Why? It's so that love can save us. It can actually keep us. And can actually move us. So over my life, there's been multiple experiences that I've had. And, you know, forgive me for a lot of personal illustrations today, but I just feel like, you know, the best way for me to share with you what's happened in these verses is being able to apply it to my own life. And there's been multiple areas, even from these scriptures, that God has helped me to understand what it means to actually love him. The first thing that we have to understand from these verses is love isn't transactional. Love isn't transactional. It says, for God so loved the world. Last week, my daughter-in-law called me to share an encounter she had had with Jesus related to my grandson, Logan. Logan is 6, and he's just a very deep thinker for his age. There are times when he'll just kind of drift off for a few seconds, and you can see that he's really contemplating whatever's being discussed or whatever he's even thinking about. And a lot of times in his relationship with his mom and his dad and even me, when we start talking to him about God, he'll suddenly just begin to ponder. Christy said that as she was getting ready for the day, the Lord spoke to her and told her, "Clean Logan's room." She knew it was going to take some time to do that, and her day was already pretty busy. But she kept sensing this prompting by the Spirit, "Please clean his room." Later that day, Logan came home from school, and he and his mom were having a discussion about God's love. She told him, "Isn't it wonderful how simple God has made it for us to love him? The Bible says, you know, if we simply just love him and love ourselves and love our neighbor, we're doing exactly what it means to love." Logan spoke up and he said this, "I don't love God." Christy asked, "Why not?" And Logan said, "Well, last night when I went to bed, I asked God to clean my room for me. And when I woke up this morning, it wasn't clean." Christy looked at him and said, "Did you go into your room today?" Logan said, "Well, yeah." And Christy said, "And it wasn't clean?" Logan realized what Christy had done. And Christy told him that Jesus had spoke to her in the morning and told her to clean his room. And without him even knowing that, when he walked into the room, he had completely forgotten about the prayer he had prayed that night before. But in a moment, he thought about it. And you know, as a deep thinker, he just kind of looked off for a second, but then a big smile just broke out on his face. Now, I have to think about that. You have to think about that. How much of our love for Jesus is sometimes based on whether he's going to clean up our messes? I think we all have kind of spiritual rooms and our lives have these issues. And sometimes, you know, we go and we ask God to speak to our hearts or we ask God to do something and then he doesn't do it. Or he doesn't do it the way we think he should do it. Now, I want you to know that if our love is based on God always having to clean up our messes, I think that we're going to fall short at times in being able to love Jesus in return. This love, it's called agape. Agape love. It's unconditional, unmerited, no strings attached, always available, and free of charge. And it can be found in nowhere else except in the sacrifice of Jesus. Agape love stirs our affections back towards God because he can endure on our behalf when I'm not and you're not reciprocating our love back towards him. See, here's something I believe. See, when you and I feel like we owe him, we actually lose him. See, God's expectations is that you simply believe he loves you because of what Jesus has done on the cross. If this becomes a foundation on which your faith and life is formed, you'll avoid so many performance-based stumbling blocks. You won't be so worried about those prayers like Logan prayed. You'll be able to say, "No, God loves me simply because of Jesus." So last week, my neighbor came over and she dropped off some amazing enchiladas. They were delicious, to say the least. But then the next day, she texted me and asked if I could come over and help her ex-husband to move a couch that was too heavy for her. Of course, it was a sleeper sofa. So by the time we got it outside, carried around to the garage, we were both almost weeping from the weight of it. And I said, as we set the couch down into the garage, I said, "Hey, let me take a picture with you. Because I want you to know those are the most expensive enchiladas I've ever eaten in my life." And we both ended up laughing together about it. And I know we talk about this every week, and there might be a few eye rolls, but maybe the reason we struggle with loving our neighbor is we haven't really figured out the unconditional love for ourselves. See, here's what I believe when I look at these scriptures. The next thing that we have to understand is that eternal life is now. It's now. Jesus said, if you believe in him, you'll have eternal life. So what does that really mean? Eternal life. Is it only about heaven and avoiding hell? When you hear eternal life, are you instantly transported to some heavenly throne with angels singing and having no idea what the heck you're going to do for the next millennium? See, when I was on my journey to know Jesus, the one thing I wanted was to live. To not only feel, I wanted to feel alive, but to know there was more than just this eternal resting place. How about you? Do you want to live today? I want to live, and I want the people that I'm engaging with to live also. See, I wanted to be someone and do something that changed my life and actually changed the world. The word life here, it comes from the Greek word zoe, which is the highest form of life. It's a heavenly life we experience in our souls that encapsulates our whole life, our life on this earth. It's not something we compartmentalize to a place and time. It's free-flowing, and it impacts everything and everyone around us. I've only been saved a few months when one day I was telling a man I had become a Christian and put my faith in Jesus. And though he told me he'd been a Christian for a long time, he wasn't that excited for my transformation, which I thought was unusual, because someone had told me that every time someone gave their life to Christ, it was like a party in heaven where angels were rejoicing and high-fiving each other over my behalf. He said this with a somber tone. I just want to get there. And I have to live on the outskirts of heaven in a pup tent for eternity. At least I know I made it. I left that conversation thinking this. That's not what I want for my life to be like. Listen, life is hard. And that can shape our belief on eternity for sure. But I don't want to have a pup tent theology. How about you? So again, back to our neighbors. Are our neighbors experiencing eternity? See, the proof of Christ's eternal kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the midst of this mundane and even troublesome life. The result is an eternal perspective which leaves people with a taste of heaven. See, here's something that you need to understand as you're moving towards Jesus that helps you and I to be a testimony to the world. And that's this. The past doesn't control us any longer. It says this, Jesus did not come to condemn us or condemn the world. To be condemned is to be judged and found guilty with no hope for pardon. Much of the world, and may I suggest that even much of Christianity, is a life of trying to overcome something that Jesus has already dealt with on the cross. Over the past few years, Pastor Dan's wife, Lynn, has been helping people to identify the power of shame, because shame says, not only have I done something bad, but in our essence, we are bad. And I don't think we can truly love Jesus if our focus has transitioned into the power of a transformed life. If we don't really experience that, then I think we're going to still struggle. Are you only a sinner saved by grace? Or are you a saint who sins sometimes? Scripture says this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Another verse says, though our hearts try to condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And so I think one of the things we have to ask ourselves when it comes to loving God is, are you a sinner or a saint? That usually is determined by what you believe about Jesus' love towards you. I know for some of you, it's going to be hard to believe this, but you can just call me Saint Jorn from now on. Again, I'm not naive. Sometimes it takes a while to overcome the past, but I can testify to that. See, as I began to follow Jesus, I realized there was a pretty deep disconnect between who Jesus was and who my Heavenly Father was. I grew up with an alcoholic father who lived a very difficult life. He was abused as a child, and then he was fighting in the Korean and Vietnam War, and that led him to self-medicate. He was very intimidating at times. And though looking back later, I believed he loved me, he fell very short because of his own brokenness. And this ended up shaping my view of God and caused me to shy away from him. As far as I could figure out, God was eternally disappointed and angry with me. And the only way he could tolerate my failures was to send Jesus so I wouldn't get punished. I call it the Picasso view of God. Like his famous Cubicon paintings, I saw the Father as this skewed figure who one moment loved me, but the next he didn't. And this went on for years after following Jesus and drove me to prove myself and to others I was good enough. And because I hyper-focused on overcoming sin and my past instead of believing that that had already been taken care of. Until one weekend, as I was at a conference, I met this pastor from England. His name was Dave. During a lunch break, he asked my wife and I to go to lunch with him, and we began to connect. And as he and I walked up the street together, I asked him this question. If God told you you could only preach one message your whole life, no matter the scenario or the context, what would it be? He looked at me and he waved his hand in the air and he said, "Oh, that's easy." And I looked at him and he said, "Daddy's not angry." The only way I could explain what happened next, it was like a bolt of revelatory lightning went down into my soul. Something happened in that moment. Though intellectually, I could have said, I believe that God is a God of love, but experientially, there was still so much of my past that was controlling me that I could never really connect. But then my love relationship with God completely changed after that day. Began to read the Bible from a different perspective. My affection for others changed and I became more patient with those who had disappointed me. And I realized Jesus hadn't come to stop me from being punished, but to draw me to a benevolent Father. Why? Well, because I believe that Jesus saved us to something, not just from something. What is Jesus saving you to today? I'm reminded of the prophet Zechariah who said, "We are like a smoldering stick snatched from the fire." Again, I don't believe there's much longevity if we don't land somewhere else. Because when we look at what it means to say that Jesus has saved us, that word saved, salvation, means wholeness, wellness, goodness, and holiness. See, that's why I actually believe that God heals. It's why I believe that like when God comes to save us, he wants to save us wholly and completely in every way. Because when he does that, it's a testimony of his love towards us. And I believe that something supernatural happens then in our response back to him. Scripture says we're to live from faith to faith, glory to glory. It's why with our last breath, we can actually say, "I love you, Jesus." But I want you to know that love is a risk. Let me finish with this. Bonnie and I had been dating for a few months when I knew that I was in love with her. And so I decided one weekend that I would tell her that I loved her. But as the evening got closer to me leaving, I got scared. I got nervous. I thought, what if she doesn't tell me she loves me back? I just couldn't take the risk. And so I said goodnight, and as she waited at the door for me to get in my car, to drive away, I sat in the car and suddenly my heart just began to pound so hard. And as I sat there contemplating my love for her, I thought, okay, I'm going to do it. So I got back out of the car. I walked up to the screen door and I put my hand against the screen and she put her hand against mine. And like the cheesiest Hallmark movie you've ever watched, I said, "I love you." And she said, "I love you too." And I got in the car and my heart was exploding with joy and I kept saying, "She loves me. She loves me. I can't believe it. She loves me." I want you to know that the Father risked everything on our behalf so that one day he would hear us say, "I love you back." And as we consider this journey of what it means to love Jesus, as you consider the following week, looking at Jesus going to the cross, suffering for us, and the celebration of the resurrection that will come after that, my hope and my prayer for all of us is that we would see God in the fullness of who He is. That for God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus so that we could have life and have it to the full, so that our past would never control us again, and that we would be able to experience the fullness of our salvation no matter what we're going through, no matter what the challenges are. And so I'm going to take a couple minutes to pray for you. And as I pray for you, I'm going to pray for a couple things. First, that if you don't really know Jesus, that you'll give your life to Him today. Secondly, that if you know Jesus, but this idea of loving God has been difficult for you, that God would reveal Himself in a fresh new way so that you could love Him back. And thirdly, I'm going to pray that this salvation that we are supposed to experience in our life would begin to manifest in your own life. I'm going to pray for God to heal you. If you have something wrong with your body, I'm going to pray for God to heal your body. If you need emotional healing, I'm going to pray for that. If there's a relational broken place in your life, I'm going to pray for God to mend it back together with whoever that is. Because I believe that this is what causes us to say, wow, God, You've done more than I could ever hope or imagine when You sent Jesus for me. So let me pray. Father, thank You for Jesus today. I ask that first and foremost that if anyone is listening and they don't know You personally, maybe they believed in You intellectually, maybe they've gone to church, but they've never really just come to the place where they've yielded their life to the truth of what You did on that cross through Jesus. I pray that whoever that might be, that they would pray a simple prayer. Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God, that You died on a cross for my sins, and that in dying for me, You forgave me completely of anything that I might have done in the past and even in the present and the future, so that I could know Your love. I accept You today as my Savior and my Lord. I receive Your forgiveness, and I ask that You would come into my life fully and completely, so that I could be a follower of You and love You the way that You have loved me. And I pray, Father, for those who are struggling with any physical ailment in their body, backs or knees or stomach issues or neck issues or headache problems, whatever might be going on in someone's body, I just ask in Jesus' name that You touch them and You heal them and You deliver them from whatever those circumstances are. We just say thank You that You are a healing God today. And Lord, for those who are struggling with fear or anxiety or depression, we ask that You would fill them with Your presence and Your peace today. That, Father, that You would be known in their hearts, in their minds, and that You would restore them to normalcy no matter what is happening. And lastly, Lord, if there's any broken relationships that need to be restored, parents with their children, children with their parents, husbands with their wives, and wives with their husbands, friendships that have fallen apart, I ask in Jesus' name that by the power of Your word and Your spirit and the promise of salvation, that You would work these things out through the power of forgiveness and the joy of knowing that Jesus died so that we could love each other. And lastly, Lord, I pray that as we embrace the scriptures today, that by the power of Jesus' name, that we would be able to love the world and love our neighbors exactly as Jesus did. That we would lay down our lives, that we would sacrifice, that in those moments, Lord, where we might have to carry a sleeper sofa, whatever it is, that we'll do it with joy, knowing that this is a way that we demonstrate the love of God to our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you have a great week.